Well, if you've been with us, Paul has been addressing this pretty selfish, self-absorbed church in Corinth, Greece. And we read in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. So if you've been following through the letter, chapter 7, chapter 8, Paul keeps responding to a letter that they had written to him. And so it follows this pattern, now concerning this, now concerning that, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. I don't want you to be unaware, he writes. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. And so paganism, this would be the idea of idol worship. He says you were led astray to mute idols. Idols are stones, statues, objects of worship. And he says they're mute. They can't talk. It's not like the real infinite personal God who can speak to you. He says, you remember that? He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. So what's the connection here? What's he trying to say? He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So how do we go from idol worship to it's impossible to say the three words, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit? What's that talking about? Well, in context, in the history of Corinth, they had these frenzied, exotic, ecstatic worship services in paganism. You can study this. The cult of Dionysus, the cult of Apollos, the cult of this, the cult of that. The historical records talk about, you know, blood being sprayed onto the worshipers, drunkenness, people passing out. I mean, it was just completely debauched and disgusting. And so Paul's saying, you remember when you used to go to those meetings? Yeah, he says you were led astray. You recognize that. However, it could be that you're bringing over some of those concepts into the Christian community. So while those worship services of paganism felt good, that can't be the means through which we judge if it's actually spiritual. So when he says no one can speak by the Spirit of God, Jesus is accursed, that first sentence, this is never something that the Holy Spirit would say. The Holy Spirit would never say that to a believer. Well, I feel like he told me Jesus is accursed. Well, false. He didn't tell you that. I don't know what spirit was talking to you. Definitely wasn't the Holy Spirit. And this expression, Jesus is Lord, he's not saying that it's impossible just to speak those three words. Anybody can speak those words. He's saying this is something that the Holy Spirit would say. So really, he's not talking about inability to speak. He's saying that the way that we discern, that we recognize if something is from God or not, is not by how it feels, but by what's true, comparing it with truth. I remember a number of years ago, a Bible teacher used this. He was from out of town. He came in to teach us at our summer institute. He said this pithy expression. He said, feel doesn't mean real. That always stuck with me. Well, I feel like I should do that. Okay, I can't argue against that. I can't argue about how you're feeling. You could be feeling that. I don't know. That doesn't mean that it's real. That doesn't mean that it's from God. And so it's from this basis that Paul gets into the subject of spiritual gifts. We need to do this based on truth. I'm going to spoil the next couple chapters. The Corinthians were into these wild, chaotic meetings, house church meetings, and Paul is setting up the standard here. We got to do this based on truth, not by what you like. And so he opens up this discourse to talk about the spiritual gifts. He says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. When we read through the New Testament, we discover no less than 5 different lists which lay out spiritual gifts. There's 2 in chapter 12. There's 1 in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. There's 1 in 1 Corinthians 7. One has this gift, another has that. You'll have to look up that gift on your own. I'm not going to cover it tonight. But basically what this is communicating, if we have 5 different lists and they all have somewhat dissimilar gifts on these lists, that must mean that these lists aren't exhaustive. You see what I mean by that? Some of them might not be mentioned and yet they're truly from God. Let's think through some of these gifts here together. I'm going to bring together about 20 of these gifts. Let's look at the first one. The gift of administration. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. This comes from the Greek term kupernesis, which was used both in biblical and extra-biblical literature to refer to a ship master, captain of a ship. So imagine being the captain of a ship, having to organize all the rowers to row in synchronicity, synchronizing with each other, working with all the sailors or pirates or whomever, trying to get them to work together on your boat. That would be quite the administrative task. And so that's where we get this term from, administration. This gift, if you've ever met somebody who has it, is an ability to efficiently organize and orchestrate people for a spiritual task. When you run into people like this, you just drop to your knees in thanksgiving, because if you don't have this gift yourself to run across a four-leaf clover like this, and this is a person who's just like, I'm not only good at it, but I enjoy it. And you're just like, praise Jesus, thank you for being around to organize all of these crazy, wild people and to put us together, to have your eyes on the details in connection with the big picture. So it's like one eye's on the detail, one eye's on the big picture, and working together toward the middle. People who have this gift aren't controllers in the sense that they're really detail-focused and trying to organize everything and basically be Nazis or whatever. These are people who care more about the people than the organizing or the organization. You know, a lot of times administrators are so obsessed with the cleanliness of the room, the cleanliness of our stuff, our facilities, that they forget about the people. Well, the facilities here aren't ends in themselves. The facilities are there for people. Oh, well, I don't know if we could let them in there. I remember one time hearing somebody was saying, oh, I don't know if we could let those high school students into those rooms. I was like, why not? And they said, oh, well, they're going to mess up those rooms. I'm like, they're going in there for a prayer meeting. They're like, well, no, those are very special rooms. They're praying in there, for goodness sakes. There's the story of Chuck Smith from back in the 70s where he ran this really stuffy church, a bunch of churchy people in there. And all of a sudden, Chuck Smith talked to his daughter, and she had a boyfriend, and he had him over for dinner, and he said, hey, I want to meet some hippies. And so the daughter obliged. She's like, well, we know some hippies. So they introduced these hippies to Chuck Smith, who's kind of a straight-edge dude, and he invited them out to the church. Well, a couple came out the 1 week, a dozen came out the next week. All of a sudden, 50 hippies show. I don't know if you've ever met a hippie. I mean, they come in with church people. Oh, that's like oil and water, you know. It's just like they come in, they smell, they stink. And their feet were all dirty. They were like, hadn't showered for weeks. I mean, these are like 1970s hippies. These are like real hippies, not like fake hippies today, okay? They come into the church building, Calvary Chapel. They're dirty, and they muddied up the whole carpet. So the next week at the board meeting, Chuck Smith is sitting there with the administrators. And the administrators are saying, Chuck, these hippies are coming in. Chuck, they're messing up our carpets. Chuck, this is really muddy. We're going to have to pay for cleaning and all this. And Chuck Smith said, in that real booming baritone voice of his, he said, if it comes down to the carpets or the hippies, we will rip the carpets out. Sure enough, they had thousands of hippies come to meet Christ at that church. And less administrators there, too. So administrators who are spiritually minded are working in concert with the leadership of the church. These aren't enemies, they're allies. Which brings us to our next gift, the gift of leadership. This is the ability to motivate, to direct, to give vision to people that once used to be ho-hum. It's like they weren't that excited, and yet all of a sudden you put a gifted leader into the middle of those people. They could be doing the same exact things that they were before. And yet, when you have somebody with the gift of leadership come into that scene, all of a sudden there's a certain energy and excitement. It's like people are doing the same things, and yet there's a certain, I don't know what you call it, a chutzpah, a excitement for the things of God, very often can be tracked back to a leader. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12:8, he says, he who leads is to do so with diligence. The Greek term here being spoude. Oh, is that a good word? Spoude. Eagerness, earnestness, diligence, willingness, zeal. You need some eagerness in your life. Leaders, they have this. It doesn't mean that they're cheerleaders necessarily, that they're flipping around and, you know, out of control and stuff. It's just gifted leaders, the way they talk about the things of God. They talk about the mission, what we're doing. It's just there's a certain spoude behind their words. and it gets you pretty fired up. There's the gift of discernment. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10. This comes from the word diakrisis. Dia in Greek is the prefix, which means between. And krino is the root word here. This means to judge. And so diakrisis, diakrino, means the ability to distinguish and to evaluate. So comparing two different things and making an evaluation based on the criteria. This term is used for moral issues like good and evil. Think about Hebrews 5:14, to be able to discern good from evil. So this could be in situations where it's not that clear. It's like, what do we do in this situation? What's the right thing to do? You have to have that gift of discernment that he's talking about here. In this context, it refers to spiritual influences. There's certain people who have a spiritual sensitivity to demons, to angels, to God. And to be able to hear something, to hear words spoken, and to think that's not coming from God, that's coming from the other side. Think about 1 John 4. He says, test the spirits. Again, feel doesn't necessarily mean real. Well, I felt like I heard this the other day in prayer. What did God tell you? Oh, he told me to go out and murder somebody. Guess what? God never told you that. How do you know? Well, we can discern it according to the word of God. This also applies to theology. So Paul's later going to say in chapter 14, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the rest bear krino, judgment. So it's actually the responsibility of the teacher to teach. It's the responsibility of the rest, the group, to evaluate, to distinguish. Is that true? Is that really what the Bible says? To have one ear on the speaker and one eye on your Bible and to match up to see if this is actually true. To develop this gift, people have noted that what we do here is not having some kind of like mind reading power where you start to sniff things out. A lot of times people with the gift of discernment have that intuition. Something's not right here. That story doesn't add up. This doesn't seem like the right emphasis we should take and stuff like that. They're intuitional. At the same time, they're also willing to drop their intuition based on objective criteria. This is the gift where you put all of the facts on the table and they're able to discern, what are we supposed to do here? Boy, is it great when you're in the mud, spiritually speaking, you don't know what to do, you're confused, and then all of a sudden you get around a person with the gift of discernment. And they're like, tell me the problem. And you're like, I got this issue, I got that issue, and this other thing, and they're putting it all together, and they're kind of like, tick, 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 do this. And you're like, man, where did that come from? God gifted the church with that person. Apostleship is mentioned. Now, this doesn't refer to the original apostles. This is a gift, not like the original 12, like Peter, James, and John, Paul, those guys, people who have the gift of apostleship. It's not like they can say, hey, can I write scripture now? No, don't do that. Can I walk around with Jesus for 3.5 years? No, different apostles. Those are big A apostles, capital A. We're talking about lowercase a apostles. This is the term apostolos. This comes from the Greek prefix away or from, and the root word stelo, which means to put up, to make ready. This is to send somebody away to be ready. Sometimes it's used of messengers. Most frequently in the New Testament, this is referring to just regular people like you or me that have that entrepreneurial spirit and want to go leave fellowship and go to a different city, a different culture, and start a church there. And people who are effective at this, we call them having the gift of apostleship. To start and oversee a new church, that's a good qualification. Not just that we're starting groups and leaving. That's not what Paul did. Paul would start a group and he'd make sure it was set up and then he'd come back in and check on it. So this would be entrepreneurial, where we're going to start something new. Not that we're abandoning people. That wouldn't be the spirit of apostleship. The idea here is that you're making sure that this group can survive without you. You're raising people up. You're working your way out of a job so that you can be sent, be a sent one, an apostolos, and start something new. No, the person is just like, well, willy-nilly, just going to get up and just, I'm just going to leave town and start a church someplace. The Bible actually speaks to that. In John chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus refers to that person as the hired hand, not the good shepherd. Abandoning your people. You should be able to work your way out of a job and then start something new. There's the gift of speaking mentioned in 1 Peter 4. This could be in the sense of like speaking the word of God. Whoever speaks is to speak the very utterances of God. That could be what it is. It could be just the gift of being able to talk well. you know, to capture the attention of a group, to explain the truth in a way that's convincing, it's cogent, creative, compelling. Not necessarily that you're the most erudite or polished speaker, that you're so perfect with your words, that, you know, everything just rolls right off your tongue or whatever. Paul wasn't that way, apparently. It's the ability to speak with authority and people listen. In order to develop this gift, I mean, it's always great to be in groups where you have somebody there who's a gifted speaker, frankly, and to have them up teaching from time to time. It's just like, this is so awesome to have this here. And yet, in order for these people to develop a gift like that, it needs to be combined with service. We all know people who like to talk, and we want to do this and that and the other thing, and yet they never serve. Your credibility as a speaker increases the more that you actually get out and put it in the metaphor of Jesus to wash people's feet. They see that, and then all of a sudden when you get out to speak, it's like the two go hand in glove. There's the gift of teaching, Romans 12:7. This is the kind of person that enjoys sharing what they're learning. It's like they can't learn something without wanting to share that with somebody. Like, oh, look at this book, and they open it up and they'll read something to you, or, you know, a Bible verse or something from the sciences, philosophy, history, whatever, and they just love you. These kind of people, they're always reading something new, and they're always teaching. As one public speaker put it, he said, all good public teaching comes from good private learning. Somebody who says, well, I think I have the gift of teaching. Really? That's awesome. Are you a reader? No. You don't have the gift of teaching. To teach, you have to learn first. To be able to teach somebody, you can't give out what you don't have. People with this gift, the spiritually minded, aren't obsessed with how many people need to be there for me to teach. They're just as happy sharing truth with one person, two, little kids, old people. They don't care. It's just like they want to teach what they know. And yeah, they'll teach a big group, they'll teach a small group, and anything in between. Then there's the gift of knowledge. These are the kind of people that have a mind like a steel trap, you might say, where you're fuddling around saying, where is that verse, for all have fallen short of the glory? And they're like, Romans 3:23. And you're like, oh, thank you. He says it's the word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. So it isn't just like the theologian that I'm sure you've all met before. Oh, I know all these things about the Bible. Oh, so educated, so scholarly. And yet they never share it with anybody. It's like, oh, you know all this stuff. Yeah, and so who are you ministering to? Who are you serving? Well, nobody at the moment. It's kind of like, yeah, I'm dating a lot. Who are you dating right now? Nobody at the moment. This is for the purpose of building other people up. Knowledge, in its proper biblical sense, is a good thing. God's into knowledge. No such thing as anti-knowledge in the Bible. Not found there. And yet there's a supremacy of love to use your knowledge to build other people up. We think, too, about knowledge. I had another point, and it was pretty good, but I can't remember it. I don't have that gift, apparently. I can't think of it. Knowledge. Let's think about wisdom. This one's good, too. 1 Corinthians 12:28. This would be the application of the things that you know, the word of wisdom. Again, it's not just wisdom that I'm a very wise, smart, intelligent person. It's that it's a word, giving it out to other people. This comes from the word sophias, which means the capacity to understand and function accordingly. Maybe to put this in modern terms, there's the school smarts and the street smarts, okay? Wisdom would fall into the latter. To be able not just to know what's true, but how to apply it, to give it out to other people. This is a thoughtful application of knowledge. Man, is it good being around wise people. I love being able to rub shoulders, and so you're working through a problem in your life. What do I do in this area? What do I do in that area? And they come in, they listen, and sometimes they don't talk a lot. Wise people. They just say a couple words, and it gets you going on the right track, and you're like, I didn't think about that before. I need to hang out with him more. Wisdom. There's the gift of faith. Man, this is a sweet gift. Most of us, I'm sure, would love to have. You know, everyone's called to have faith. You know, the Bible says, we're supposed to believe. We're supposed to trust in Christ. Yes. So that's a good qualification. For each one of these gifts, it's not like, well, I'm not gifted in that, so I'm not going to do it. No, wrong. Faith is something we all do. And yet there's special people who are gifted in faith. This isn't like in the New Age form of spirituality where it's like I just try and think something into existence. That's not biblical faith. This is a trust in God's power and promises. These are the kind of people, it's like, I don't know if you're like me where you're around people pretty cynical, skeptical, and all around, you know, pretty depressed. And then somebody with a gift of faith comes in and it's like the whole room lights up. It's like they're excited about the things of God. They really believe these promises. They talk about them with a real conviction, the conviction of things unseen. They are stable during times of suffering. Me, over in the corner, feeling sorry for myself. Oh, I lost my keys today. Oh, this is such a bad day. And I look across the room at the girl with the gift of faith. She's going through 20 times the suffering that I am. Still just as buoyant, just as happy, joyful, rejoicing. And you're just like, thank you, God, for people like this that remind me to drag me out of the muck and mire and remember your promises. People with the gift of faith often express this in a rich, deep prayer life. Again, these are the people you like to hang around. They're always praying for this and praying for that. Sometimes you don't believe them because you don't have the gift of faith. But they're always saying, oh, I prayed for this the other day and prayed for that and prayed the other thing. And sometimes you'll catch them. It's like, catch them like they're doing something wrong. You'll come in and it's like they'll just be sitting there with that prayer journal open, just praying. Gift of faith. It's also the gift of healing, 1 Corinthians 12:9. This is actually in the plural in the Greek, healings, you could say. So this could refer to, as Leon Morris puts it, different gifts for different kinds of sickness. This would include physical sickness, yes, where we do have examples of miraculous healings, where people have been healed all of a sudden, physically. This also could refer to psychological, emotional, or relational healing. In the modern West America, we have medicine that is actually doing a pretty good job. The need for physical healings isn't as urgent as psychological, emotional, and relational. Isn't that interesting? In the one country in the world that is so wealthy, has all the gadgets, has all the stuff, where everyone's rich by the world standards, super rich by history standards, we've arrived. And yet we're still as psychologically fragmented, emotionally disturbed, and relationally unable and inept as ever. We're some of the most depressed people that there are. And so people with a gift of healing, yes, this could refer to physical. It could also refer to somebody with like a gift of counseling. And it's amazing to work with people who are broken, just like you or me, and you're trying to help them through a problem, and it's like they're stuck. It's like in the winter when you get your car stuck in the snow, and it's, you know, and you do that 20, 30 times in a row, and you're just like, I'm stuck. It's like I keep hitting the gas pedal, nothing happens. And that's what it's like sometimes. You fall into these ditches where you're just like, man, I can't get anything going. It's like, and then somebody with a gift of counseling comes in. And they listen to the person, they draw them out. Proverbs 20 says that a man's heart is like deep waters. The wise man draws him out. They're able to work and think through it with the person. And I can't believe how many miracles we've seen of people that were totally fragmented, fractured, broken. And to have people in the Christian community that can move in and bring healing, it's incredible, absolutely incredible. Which brings us to miracles. Speaking of the incredible, this is mentioned alongside healing, and so this could be referring to healing, although it just says works of power. Dunamis is the word. It's the root from which we get dynamite. Dunamis, power, miracles. People who have this gift, they pray big. I remember being in a prayer meeting with a bunch of other believers, and we were sitting there with each other, and somebody threw out, how about we pray this month that two people would come into a relationship with Christ? I remember looking over at that person being like, all right, cool, you know. So we prayed. Before the end of the month was over, three people had come to meet Christ. And so we get to the end of that month, and I'm like, oh, that was pretty awesome. All right, so now what are we going to pray for? And the guy, same guy, let's pray for four people this month. I was like, dude, let's not push it here. All right, we'll pray for it, I guess. And we prayed for it that month. Five people came to meet Christ. And these were people, I mean, that were far from God, didn't want anything to do with God. And then all of a sudden, they came to know Christ. Lives were changed. They're happy. The lights came on. You're just like, oh, is this awesome? The next month came across, and I was like, what should we pray for this time? And the guy was like, I think we should, and I interrupted him. I'm like, why don't we pray that we can like take care of these people that God has given us, love them, nurture them, befriend them. Miracles. These are people that pray big. They see big things happen. You wonder, you know, why is it I go through my prayer journal, I don't see any answers to prayer like this? Probably because of James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. And people who are able to work miracles, I mean, we're talking about real miracles, like where God intervenes into the cause and effect universe and does something powerful. I ran across this video recently. It was a testimony of this man. His name was Dwayne Miller. He was a pastor of a Baptist church, and he came down with a sickness which affected his vocal cords, completely thrashed the physiological aspect to his vocal cords. He went on to see 63 specialists. They couldn't cure him. They didn't know what was wrong. They couldn't bring his voice back. He suffered like this for a couple years until he finally reached the point where he said, I have to resign. It completely took him out of serving Christ in that role, went into a depression, became a private eye. I don't know what that was about. His wife was the breadwinner. He could barely make money. Finally, he pulled out of his spiritual rut, got involved in a fellowship again, and they said, oh, you're seminary trained, whatever, you know? Why don't you come and teach the Bible study for us? We're going through the book of Psalms. Miller was like, oh, man, I can hardly talk. I mean, you're going to hear him here in a second. He can barely even get the words out. It's pitiful to listen to him. He tosses it back and forth. Finally, he decides, I'm going to teach this Bible study. And he hits a certain point in teaching this Bible study, Psalm 103, where he says, yeah, God heals us of all of our diseases. And then it says, he raises me from the pit. And he said at that moment, he felt something change in his throat. And his voice came back. Check this out.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. And you have to be careful on how you do this. Because there are folks who carry things to an excess, and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me and let it be. Because you have put God in the box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. Sounds funny to say, I'm lost for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
So, kind of an interesting miracle. They happened to catch it on tape. How about that? This was 1993. It's like the Stone Ages. If you want a killer book on this topic, read Craig Keener's two-volume book called Miracles. where he goes through and he documents one miracle after another. I'll give you a little spoiler, okay? This one's for free. This woman named Barbara, she had multiple sclerosis, incurable disease. She had it for 17 years. Her body debilitated to the point where she became blind in one eye. One of her lungs shut down. One was working at 50%. Her hands were so deformed, tied up like a pretzel, that her fingers were almost touching her forearms. She was bedridden. The Mayo Clinic said, "You're in hospice. Just go home to die." And this made it onto the Moody Bible Institute radio station, the story of this woman. And they said, "We'd like to ask people to pray for her." And that week, she received 450 handwritten letters praying for this woman, Barbara. As her family was reading the letters to her, one after another, she said that she heard a voice that said, "Little child, get up and walk." She's sitting there, contorted down, can't move, can't see. And she says, "You're not going to believe this, but I heard a voice that said that I should get up and walk." And the family was just like, "Don't do it." She's like, "I have to." She stood up, stepped out of the bed, walked across the room, vision restored, lungs restored, body restored. Her mother came up. I mean, her legs were completely atrophied. These were like sticks. The mother came up and felt the thighs of her daughter, and the muscle tissue had reformed right there in front of them. The mother burst into tears. She started to shriek. They couldn't explain it. Well, this was so moving to the doctors. I mean, they have all of the material backed up in the hospital records, everything like that. The doctors were so moved by this that two of them went on to write books about it. They said, "We just can't believe that we were part of a genuine miracle." Yeah, there's miracles. God still does them today. Giving, the gift of giving. This is somebody who loves to sacrificially give away their material resources. Yes, to actually enjoy giving away your hard-earned money and put it into the hands of the cause of Christ. Paul says in Romans 12:8, he says, "He who gives, give with liberality." Haplotete is the term here. This can mean either with generosity, if you're going to give, like give generously, or give with sincerity. That is a thing Jesus talks about. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. To give sincerely, give generously. These are the people who love to give and support the work of the Lord. And they also like to talk about it, not in a boastful way, but like, "Why aren't you into this? This is where it's at." The gift of service. This would be like practical serving, meeting needs. Some people say, "Well, maybe that guy just has like a higher energy output. You know, he's like the Energizer Bunny. He's always going around helping people, moving people, fixing tires, you know, all over the place." Or is it 1 Peter 4:11, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." So this must be an extra gift of strength for people like this. It's similar to the gift of helps. This comes from the term antilepsis, which means help. Yeah. To just help people with their needs. People in our world today, they run into somebody with the gift of helps, the gift of service, baffling. They're like, "Yeah, I need some help. I'll be there." No, seriously, I'll help you move. I'll help you fix that. I'll do it. And a lot of times people are so baffled by this, they're like, "Why are you doing this? I just wanted to help. I care about you." This gift, people who have this gift, and man, it is incredible. Think about that person in your life right now. If you got a flat tire, who would you call? They have the gift of helps. They have the gift of service. And to have these people in the Christian community, people with the gift of helps are always serving all the time. They don't realize that they have an audience. People are like, "You just loved me in that way. I want to hear what you have to say." And so these people work really well by actually not just serving in practical ways, but also sharing about Jesus with them. The gift of mercy, this isn't just like empathizing with people. It is that. It's more. It's empathizing, seeing people who are broken and moving in there, and also empowering that person. Not just being a back rubber and crying with people. That's a part of it, okay? But another part is to say, "Okay, now you need to get up and you need to get moving. Let's start to fix this. Let's work on this." When Paul talks about this, it's interesting. He says, "He who shows mercy should do so with cheerfulness." Cheerfulness. People who are constantly showing mercy and being a martyr to, you know, the city of Columbus, every person they're talking to, and going around with a martyr's complex. "Oh, and then I got to go help her. Oh, I got to go help him." People with this gift who are spiritually minded don't view it that way. You think of it as like, I get to, not that I have to. They're able to balance not only tenderness, but also truth. These are people with big hearts. They care, and yet they're willing to speak the truth. We know that speaking the truth in love is the means through which God is going to bring healing. There's exhortation. This comes from the term parakaleo. Para means like alongside. And then kaleo means to call to people. It's hard to define this term. It can be defined as like you urge somebody strongly. You're making an appeal to somebody like, dude, come on, please. What are you doing? It could mean to encourage, like, man, that was a good job. Wow, you worked really hard. To instill someone with courage, the timid believer, to come in there and be like, come on, you got this, man. Get up there, let them have it. Give it to them, buddy. And the person's there like, somebody's cheering for me here. I feel parakaleo'd right now. Comforted. This could be, again, I'm saying it's just a huge semantic range. The person with this gift knows which one to use in which situation. They're not always encouraging. They're not always instilling courage. They're not always urging. They know when to come in with what. Then there's the gift of prophecy. A lot of times people think of prophecy as like, you know, knowing the future. Yeah, the Bible uses it in that sense. Another way of defining this term, prophetia. Pro means forth. The phe group just means to speak. To speak forth. That's what prophecy means. It's an act of interpreting the divine will or purpose. The way Craig Blomberg puts it is he says there's foretelling, like knowing the future. That's a possibility. But usually it's forthtelling, speaking forth to people. But what does that mean? People with the gift of prophecy who come into a group of Christians have the incredible ability to take a timeless truth of God and to bring it down with conviction to the hearts of people. It's like God wrote this several thousand years ago, and yet they can take that and bring it in. And you see people like this with that prophetic voice, that the way they speak, it pierces right to your heart. I remember sitting under multiple teachings, just like this one. And I remember just telling my buddy every time I'd come in to hear the Bible taught, I was like, were you telling him what we were talking about 15 minutes ago? He's like, no, he didn't arrange his teaching for 300 people just so he could speak to you, you narcissist. This is the gift of prophecy. It's being able to take the word which is living and active, Hebrews 4:12, and be able to let it loose on people. And this can be very, very powerful. Thank God he brings prophets like this into the church. Then there's the gift of evangelism. This is the person who has that special ability to share about the incredible love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. What a moving message that you could be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, just by asking in faith, just by saying, I want that. You'd think that this wouldn't be that hard of a job, and yet you'd be surprised how many people are like, oh, no, I don't want any of that. You don't want a free gift. No, don't want that. I myself, I'm not gifted at this. I've got a close buddy who is. And we had so many different times. As a really young believer, he came to Christ. I'd be sitting there talking to somebody about God for 2 hours. You know, we'd be having a conversation, answering questions, going back and forth. And then I'd get up to like, you know, go get a drink or hit the bathroom or something. I'd come back and my buddy would be sitting there in the chair leading the guy to Christ. That happened 7 times. Okay. And it's incredible. Now I'm married to a gifted evangelist. Am I bitter? No, I'm not bitter. These kind of people are, they work well. You know, they can reach somebody and share about this awesome message. And they work really well with people who have a pastoring gift. When I say pastor, I don't mean the office, like he's a pastor. The action. This term is poimenos, which means to herd sheep, shepherd, sheep herder, somebody who serves as a guardian, leader. This is a person who cares about looking after God's people. They have that pastor's heart, that they care what happens to people. And so having somebody who can share about the message of love and forgiveness from Christ and somebody who can come in there and take care of that person, befriend them, love them. Oh, that's a great combo. And then there's the gift of tongues, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks. So I don't want to spoil that. Well, we read in verse 4, varieties of gifts. How am I supposed to discover these though? Well, look at this. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. Huh. It's almost like my gifts could lay dormant. God could give you a gift, but if you don't actually get into ministry, serving, you would never know it. it's only as you go out to serve and make an impact for Christ that all of a sudden somebody speaks up and is like, I think you're gifted at that. You're like, me? Are you talking to me? Yeah, I really think you are. You were serving. You didn't even know. Then we read, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And so the gifts lead to service, ministry, and then service leads to an effect. And boy, is this something to see a whole group of Christians coming together. I mean, look at this here. When we read the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, we're all unified, and yet varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. So unity and diversity, and to see a group of people with different gifts and they're all using them, man, is that a sight to see. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this isn't that God makes you a very gifted man, makes you a very gifted woman, so that you can be a really gifted person. He says, you're given these gifts, they're from God, so that you can go and build up other people, so that you can give away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So no, this isn't an ego fest of who's the most gifted around here. Forget that. It's, he gave it to me so I can give it away. And then he says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So, if you've ever been in that position like me, where you look across the room and you see somebody who's incredibly gifted, dripping with gifting, and you're just like, man, I wish I had half the gifts of that girl, half the gifts of that guy. What might that imply if I'm jealous of somebody's gifts? It must imply that I'm actually angry with the gift giver. That it has nothing to do with that person. It has everything to do with God. These are gifts. These aren't things that we earn. This is something that we're given. And so instead of looking across the room with jealousy, with competition, instead looking across the room and saying, thank you, God, that you brought us that person. Where would we be if they weren't here? Which is a subject to which Paul will return in the second half of chapter 12. Well, as we wind up tonight, I don't know if we went through these, if you had that recognition that maybe you have some of these gifts. Hopefully you had the next thought, which is not just, do I have this gift, but what about the people around me? It's very possible that there could be people right in your life who don't know that they're gifted in a certain area. And to have somebody come in with a word and say, wow, you should really harness that. You should really develop that. I don't know if you knew this, that makes a huge contribution around here. And to be able to, instead of competing, we're now working together. Are we unified with each other? Is it competition? Is it struggling? Or is it that we're working together where I'm appreciative of her gifts and his gifts, and it's not about me, it's about we coming together. We're going to do this as a group. These function best when they're working together. Really a beautiful thing to come into a small group of Christians where everyone's pitching in and to see them working together. There's really nothing like it. Never seen anything like it. And truly, it's something to strive toward. Well, that's all we had for tonight. Why don't we open up the floor maybe for a couple minutes to hear from what you had to say, something that struck you or you wanted to share. Okay, I'll start over here.
Yeah, I was curious just how much value you think there is to trying to seek out and discover what my own gift is versus just, you kind of described a little bit, maybe somebody just looking to serve others and having that gift kind of just be pointed out to us or just become apparent through the ways that we're trying to serve other people. Is there any value in trying to seek out what is my gift?
No. What we're supposed to do is, it's a good, very good question. What we're supposed to do is just get out there and serve without thinking about ourselves. Get your focus off of self. Get it onto other people. The way you discover this is not by taking a test or going on a mountain hike or something like that. I remember I took a test from a church. I had this up there, but I had to skip it. Where, you know, they gave like a 100-question test and A, B, C, D, or E. And, you know, it went through this whole thing. And every single gift on there, I don't have, for sure. I went back and took it later when I went through school. I was in a master's program. I had to go through this seminary thing. And they're doing these spiritual gift tests, and you know, so I'm like, all right, I'm a more mature believer. I'm not going to be cynical. So I went and took the test. Every single gift on there I did not have, for sure. So I'm a big hater of those tests. Instead, the way this is supposed to work is organically, where I'm getting out there, I'm breaking a sweat, trying to build people up. I'm not looking for my role. I'm just trying to fulfill needs. That's all I'm doing. And then people look in, and then all of a sudden, they'll tell you. And that can be pretty cool, because it's not that I'm telling myself, trying to build myself up. It's other people are noticing it. Okay?
I was wondering how you might describe the difference between spiritual gifts and, like, personality or temperamental strengths.
I definitely believe that we're born with a certain personality. You see this with young kids. I mean, right from the womb, I've got two little boys. One of them is really strong-willed. The other one is very happy, smiley, personable, you know. He likes when you play with stuffed animals with him. He just nuzzles up. The other one has my face. The T-1000 stare, you know. So I definitely believe that. There's such a thing as like a natural gifting. Like, what do you have that you did not receive? Think about 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Why are we comparing? Basically, Paul's point is you don't have anything that you didn't receive. What we're talking about here is an extra gift, a supernatural gift that comes after you come to know Christ. And so at the moment that you come to Christ, you are gifted at that point. This isn't to say that we couldn't get more gifts later. My reading of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, I laid my hands on you before you were sent off, Timothy, and that's when you received a spiritual gift. The way I think this works is maybe in this setting, when I'm serving in this group, I don't need that gift. When there's an apostle Paul standing right there, I don't need that gift. But when I'm being sent off from Paul, like Timothy was, maybe it's at that point that you get the gift that you need, which I think has incredible devotional value. You might say, well, I couldn't get sent off. I couldn't do that. It's a scary step of faith. God will provide what you need. You got to be willing to be sent out, and at that point, he'll give you what you need. Yeah, okay.
I had a question about the person who replies with, oh, I'm not gifted in that, so I'm not going to do that. How could you kind of spur a person on to continue to move towards things that they're not particularly good at?
Well, one of the passages that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is referring to a physical infirmity, a physical weakness, but Christ tells him, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So there's something about me when I get out there, I'm fumbling, I'm not gifted in a certain area, and yet I'm still trying, that sometimes can actually speak more powerfully to people. So weird. To see somebody showing effort, it's something that doesn't come naturally. The goal here is to become relatively good at all these, while recognizing that, you know, I might never be like that, and that's okay. Yeah. Okay, let's go back there.
I just wanted to affirm the idea of helping other people realize their giftings with the qualifier that, I mean, I've been told that I was gifted in things that I'm just absolutely not gifted in, and it confused the crap out of me. Like, I'd bring someone to home church, and they're like, oh, you're gifted in evangelism, and I'm just not. That can be really discouraging. So I would, you know, be careful about what vision you give to people about their giftings, because it can be discouraging when you think you're good at something and you're not.
Yeah.
But I remember a leader of mine sitting down with me and just letting me have it with, like, I think you're gifted in this, and I think, like, you should fan into flame this gift that God has given you. And I point back to that time in my life as something that just totally transformed my walk with the Lord and motivated me to do something. Like, what you're saying is that we enjoy the things that we're gifted in, and our walk with God becomes that much more enjoyable and invigorating when we're investing in things that do come naturally to us, that God wants us to learn more about and become better in. So I just wanted to put a plug in to really, if you're seeing something in someone, you should let them know, because it really can be a game changer.
Yeah, it can. You're right. We should be careful that we're not throwing this term around all the time. Really, the point is here that it's not really about me. It's you're gifted. It's something that was given to you. There's no room for pride. And so if we're throwing this term around, we should be careful. At the same time, when we recognize something pretty clearly, it's worth not holding back and saying, I think you should really develop that. Well, why don't we pray together? We'll close up. Yes, we're grateful, Father, that you have gifted us in unique ways. yet it's not with any kind of pride or ego that we come to you. We realize that the only thing that's cool or glorious about us is only because you gave it to us. We pray that you would show us how to get the focus off of self and our gifts, get it onto other people, how we can give it away. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.